Well, the year was 1962. Don and Carol Richardson and their infant son, Stephen, went to live among the Sawi tribe of West Papua New Guinea, formerly known as Irian Jaya. As the Richardsons became familiar with the language and the customs of the Sawi people, they realized that they had moved in with a cannibalistic tribe who idealized treachery. The tribesmen delighted in watching the terror in the eyes of their victims just before being slaughtered. They were known for building friendships for the sole purpose of later betraying the so-called friend by killing and eating him. They called it fattening with friendship for the slaughter. Don and Carol followed God's call to the other side of the world to proclaim the gospel of peace, the good news of reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. How would they ever break through to this people? Where could they begin? Well, what they soon learned after moving there is that God had already gone before them and prepared the villages of the tribe by putting in their minds this idea of a peace child in order to have peace with one another. It would later lay the groundwork for Don and Carol to introduce them to God's peace child who brings eternal peace. And what I want us to see this morning is that because God is the ultimate peacemaker, he makes his children to be peacemakers in this world. And we're going to unpack it in three parts. First, the need for peace. Second, God is the ultimate peacemaker. And third, we, his children, are peacemakers in this world as children of God. You know, the only reason we need peacemakers is because our world lacks peace. And you don't need to look far to see this. Open up your news app on your phone and you're bombarded with news stories of conflict on a, you know, big scale all the way down to a neighborhood scale. No shortage of stories. What I want you to do is picture in your minds with me an upside down triangle. And at the top, the widest part, we see conflict on a global level. So probably this morning, Russia's invasion of Ukraine, the unprovoked invasion of Ukraine, is at the forefront of most of our minds. Think about also, there's a civil war continuing on in Myanmar. War among and within nations has been a constant throughout human history. And I've had peace kind of ruminating in my mind as I've prepared for this lesson. So I became curious, how many peace treaties do we have on record? So I went to the all-knowing Wikipedia, of course. And according to Wikipedia, there are 1,139 peace treaties on record dating back to 3100 BC, which was a Mesopotamian border agreement, through 2019. Now you'd think, with all these peace agreements, our world would get along better than it does. But you and I both know that treaties are not what make true lasting peace. You know, most of us have just read about these faraway global wars and conflicts, or we've heard stories from others. But what about conflict we see firsthand? Do we lack peace closer to home? Well, the city of Chicago saw 797 homicides last year. 797 lives snuffed out by violence. Domestic abuse, it's a reality in our neighborhoods. Some of you here this morning have experienced the sting of a broken marriage or a broken friendship. And if you're on social media, for sure you've seen angry words publicly slung at another person. There's a lack of peace, if you think about our upside-down triangle, there's a lack of peace on a global level, all the way down to our interpersonal relationships. But let's take it further. Not only is there man versus man conflict, there's man versus self. People lack peace within. And if you think about medical research today, according to what they've studied, anxiety is at an all-time high. So now we're getting to the very core, to the root of the problem, the heart of the matter, you might say. This is the bottom of our triangle. The root of the problem of peace is that man is in conflict with God. Think about it. While wars have been a reality on and off throughout human history, one thing we know for sure, mankind has been in perpetual war with God since Genesis 3. There's not one day on record since then without war against God. Albert Einstein, of all people, said this in a 1948, so after World War II, lecture on the threat of nuclear war. It's not a physical problem, but an ethical one. What terrifies us is not the explosive force of the atomic bomb, but the power of the wickedness of the human heart, its explosive power for evil. Indeed, the problem is the heart of man. The prophet Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful above all things. So why is there conflict in families, in churches, in neighborhoods, in nations? Because of individual hearts. And this is all very bad news, isn't it? Lack of peace from a global scale all the way down to the human heart. But we know the story doesn't end there. The good news, just when man moved away from God because of his sin, God moved toward man to bring him back to himself. To Don Richardson, it was a gradual unfolding realization of God's unseen work among the Saui people. Prior to any of them ever even hearing the name Jesus, two neighboring villages, Hainam and Kamur, they were at war with one another, had been for a while, and things had really escalated to a frightening point. And then, suddenly, a man named Kayo from Kamur, he had one child, 6-month-old Byakadon. Byakadon was lying there on the grass mat. Kayo approached the baby tensely, his heart wrenching within him at the thought of what he was about to do. Byakadon looked up at his father and smiled in recognition. He doubled his tiny brown fists and waved his arms in anticipation of being picked up. "It's necessary," Kayo reminded himself. "There's no other way to stop the fighting." Kayo reached down and picked up Byakadon. Alone in the empty longhouse, he held the soft, warm, gurgling body against his chest. He thought of the grief his deed would bring to his wife, Wumi, but there was no other way. Kayo looked toward the bright doorway at the far end of the longhouse and began to walk toward it, his limbs trembling. Wumi's black eyes flashed toward the longhouse, just in time to see her husband leap down from the far end and begin running toward Hainam, the enemy village, with Byakadon in his arms. For a moment, Wumi stood frozen with shock and disbelief, telling herself it was only a coincidence that Kayo was heading that way with Byakadon. And then suddenly the knowledge that it was not a coincidence struck her with crushing weight. Wumi screamed and ran after Kayo, pleading with all the force of her soul. But Kayo never looked back. He arrived in Hainam with Byakadon and handed his only son to one of the men in the village. And the man cried out, "Eha! It is finished. I will surely plead for peace between us." You see, to the Saui people, it was impossible to have peace with one another without a peace child. So every form of friendship except this one was suspect. But if a man would hand over his son to his enemies, that man could be trusted. And as long as the peace child lived, the villages would live at peace with one another. Wow, what a remarkable analogy to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The tribe, so to speak, of mankind has been in conflict with God for all of history. And at just the right time, while you and I were still sinners, enemies of God, he demonstrated his love for us by giving his son, whom Isaiah calls the Prince of Peace, as the ultimate peace child. And though Christ was given over to be crucified, he was raised to life to live forever. So peace among the Sawi villages depended on the life of the peace child. So what if he became ill and died, succumbed to dangers of the environment, or, I mean, inevitably he would die of old age, right? The perfect peace child lives forever. Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ lives to intercede on our behalf. God initiated peace with you and me so that we might be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. And this, friends, is the only way true, lasting peace can be found. It's the only way. We're not going to find it in peace treaties or safer neighborhoods or self-help manuals. Mm-mm. Colossians 1 says that God made peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross. He made peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross. God is the one who initiated peace with mankind when he gave his only son up for our transgressions. So perhaps you're here this morning and you know you haven't been reconciled to God. Maybe you haven't experienced that. You've done a lot of right things. You've worked really hard at stopping to commit certain sins. But you're still not at peace with God. Acknowledge your sin to him, all of it. Confess it in detail. Lay it at the foot of the cross. And believe that Jesus Christ's death on the cross paid the penalty for that sin. And as we learned a couple weeks ago, his blood cleanses you and me from that sin. Would you receive his forgiveness? Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Be reconciled to God today. Well, if this wasn't good news enough, listen to this. Once we're reconciled to God and are at peace with him, he gives us a purpose in life. He doesn't just leave us here to get by until we meet him in heaven. No, he makes us to be peacemakers in this world. In our study of the Beatitudes, we're seeing that Jesus is establishing an entirely new kingdom and describing what the subjects of this kingdom look like. So when you and I are reconciled to God through faith in Jesus, we are born again, born spiritually. And the Beatitudes we've been studying are the evidence of this new birth, this new life. So meekness, mercy, pure hearts, peacemaking, these are all evidence that we're born again. Peacemakers are children of God who resemble their Father. And just like in the previous six Beatitudes we've studied, you and I can't be true peacemakers without the work of God's Spirit in us. We cannot do this on our own. Why? Well, because in order to be a peacemaker, we need to be delivered from self, self-interest, self-absorption. And in a way, meekness is a precursor to peacemaking because a peacemaker isn't always thinking about how everything affects her. So let's consider the context of the Beatitudes. If we go a few verses down to Matthew 5:13, so Mindy read all eight Beatitudes, just after that last one, Jesus tells his disciples that they, we, are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Verse 16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and what? Glorify your Father in heaven." There it is. That's our great purpose as peacemakers. It's a high purpose. So that's the answer to our why. Why are we peacemakers? Now, how? How do peacemakers make peace in this world? Well, think back to our upside-down triangle. All the wars and conflicts and abuses in the world are a result of man's sinful heart, which is in rebellion against God. Then at that level, imagine the cross, right at that individual heart level. It represents reconciliation between God and man. So if our high purpose is to glorify our Father in heaven, then our primary focus as peacemakers is to point people to the cross and be reconciled to God. Peace on a large scale must begin at the human heart level as each individual is reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul uses a metaphor to help us understand what it means to be a peacemaker in this world. How? Listen as I read verse 20. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So what metaphor does he use there? We're ambassadors. An ambassador, we'll think just for a minute about the role of an ambassador. What does she do? Well, an ambassador represents her nation in a foreign land. She lays aside her own will for the sake of the ruler of her land, her nation. She spends her life among people who are strange to her, different customs, lifestyles, often speaking a different language. You and I, as ambassadors for Christ, are representing his kingdom, where he is the king, and we are his blessed subjects. We live in this world among people who have very different desires, lifestyles, ambitions than us, and we never feel totally at home, at ease here in this world, because we belong to the kingdom of God. And as ambassadors, we proclaim the message of peace to those around us. God is making his appeal through us. How are we dressed as ambassadors? We're clothed with Christ. And every morning as we get up and get ready to head out into our foreign land, we strap on our sandals of peace. How beautiful are the feet of those who announce peace. So while our primary focus is to proclaim the gospel of peace through Christ, inviting others to be reconciled to God and thus become subjects of his kingdom, we also promote peace among people. As peacemakers, our hearts and minds are consumed with the peace of Christ, so that this peace then infiltrates our words and our attitudes. It defines us. The natural manifestation of this is that we seek peace between other people. We aim to bring two parties together across their differences and help to bring reconciliation. This means that as peacemakers, we don't repeat something if it's harmful to the other person. Scripture has a whole lot to say about gossip and the importance of avoiding it, the destructive nature of it in relationships. A peacemaker doesn't always need to speak her mind. She has a well-operating filter, you might say. She weighs her words before she lets them out of her mouth. And this reminds me of a verse that I've prayed often for myself. Psalm 141:3 says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." I imagine this little sentry standing at my mouth, not letting anything that's destructive or negative out that doesn't need to be said. When we come between two parties who are in conflict and work to bring reconciliation, sometimes we take the brunt of it. Maybe you've experienced this, even from both sides. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said, "The peacemaker sometimes puts himself between the two when they're very angry and takes the blows from both sides, for he knows that so Jesus did, who took the blows from his Father and from us also." We just finished high school wrestling season not too long ago. If you're familiar with the sport of wrestling, you love it or you hate it. It's okay. Two wrestlers take the mat and they grapple for up to 6 minutes. And it can get pretty intense at times. Well, there's a referee and he makes sure that the wrestlers follow the rules, that they wrestle according to the rules. I'll never forget a match just a couple months ago. First time I've ever seen this. The two wrestlers were beginning to get pretty into it, a lot of anger, you could tell, in how they were wrestling. Some extracurricular activity was starting, and one wrestler wound up to punch his opponent. Punching is strictly forbidden in this sport, okay? You don't punch. So he's got his fist ready to punch, and the opponent dodged the punch at the last minute. However, the punch landed right on the referee and actually knocked him out for a few minutes. Yes. Now, hopefully our peacemaking never requires us to literally take punches like that, but we may figuratively have to take the brunt and the pain as we seek to make peace between two parties. Well, finally, a peacemaker does everything in her power to live at peace with others around her. She has a peaceable, not a quarrelsome disposition. The book of Romans says, "If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Our expectation might be that once we become Christians, we're going to get along just swimmingly with all our brothers and sisters in Christ, and there will be no conflict. Well, sometimes some relationships are easy like that. But if we're honest, you and I know that we Christians still sin. There are still sharp words spoken, judgmental attitudes. And our sin can hurt others. So let's agree today that we'll strive for peace among one another. Are you genuinely interested in those believers who are different from you? Really different from you? They dress differently. They speak differently. They have a different social background, socioeconomic background. Do you find that your common bond in Christ is stronger than the differences that separate you? Realize that all these differences, well, they're going to be overshadowed, swallowed up by the glory of Jesus when we're in heaven. So, this brings us to a good question that had been also ruminating in my mind for a while. Does a true peacemaker promote peace at any cost? And I think if our ultimate purpose was to bring peace in the world, to make peace in the world, the answer would be yes. We would do everything it takes to promote peace. However, recall what our ultimate purpose is in this world as peacemakers. It's to glorify our Father in heaven. And since that's the case, the answer has to be no. We don't promote peace at any cost. Peace is not worth the price of compromising truth. When we compromise truth for the sake of peace, then we say to our neighbor, "It's okay for you to believe whatever you want, just so we get along and we're friendly with each other." It says to a sister in Christ, "I'm not going to confront you about that habitual sin in your life just to keep the status quo in our friendship." Or it says to a boss, "Sure, I'll do this one thing I know is wrong just so that I don't make waves in the workplace." Dealing with conflict truthfully with the goal of reconciliation is like speaking the truth in love. And this reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew 10, which appear appear contradictory to his mission as the Prince of Peace. He says in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." I think what Jesus is doing here is putting peace in its proper place. Our devotion to Jesus and our obedience to his word are never to be compromised for the sake of making peace with another person. So while we strive to live at peace with everyone, peace may be impossible to attain in certain circumstances or with a certain person. Well, I'm going to leave that for next week when you guys, we all study the final beatitude, blessed are the persecuted. So it naturally leads into that. I'd like to conclude with one final glimpse into the Saui tribe. When Kaio, the father, gave his only son Byakadon to the enemy village, he said to them, "I give you my son and also my name." The representative man from the village who received the peace child also took on the name of the father of the peace child. And for as long as the child lived, he would go by the father's name. As a recipient of the salvation of Jesus Christ, and as a peacemaker, you go by a new name, a child of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have brought peace. You have initiated peace by sending Jesus to be the ultimate peace child who lives forever. Thank you for bringing us out of darkness and into your kingdom of light. And Father, I do pray that you would make us effective lights in this world as we strive for peace. And may we do our peacemaking for your glory, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.